Let's turn our Bibles to Ecclesiastes. Lord Jesus willing, we'll finish tonight, which means we got to go through chapter 9, 10, 11, and 12. And, one thing you can say about Ecclesiastes is it's like life is all vain. And you could do almost a one-sentence study and just think about all the ways it's vain. And then at the end, like we're going to get to, Lord willing, in the last chapter is, but if you fear God, walk in obedience to His law, then that's all that really matters in life. I mean, the whole book is just Solomon looking at all the aspects of life and then concluding that. And actually, it kind of ends in an interesting way where he looks at the vanity of youth, and yet it's also like when you're young, you have the opportunity to enjoy life. And then it ends in chapter 12, but when you're old, it's really a bummer. Your eyes go dim, your ears don't work, your body is afraid of falling down, and there's nothing more. Even if you could enjoy life, your body just doesn't want to cooperate. And then he concludes to the very end, and he says, but if you just fear God and obey His commandments, that's how it ends. The end of life. Chapter 8, verse 17, it says, then I saw all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. I tried to study all the work of God, but a man can't find out all the work that is done under the sun. For though a man labors to discover it, yet he will not find it. Moreover, though a wise man attempts to know it, he will not be able to find it. And you can apply that really to anything that man's trying to discover. I mean, it wasn't 100 years ago, a little over 100 years ago, Charles Darwin was saying the human cell is no more complicated than a ping pong ball. And what they've been doing ever since then is to try and understand the human cell. And the more they get down to the microscopic level, the more they just stand in amazement of what they don't know and what they've learned since thinking it was just a simple little thing. Just blows their mind away. People sent the Hubble telescope up. We're going to find the edge of the universe. We're going to find the answers of the galaxy. And they stuck it up there. They focused it on a black place in space to try and, okay, we're going to find the edge. That's the place we'll find the edge of the universe. And when they focused on it and did a time-lapse photography of the Hubble telescope, they found billions of more galaxies way out past where man could even see. And they thought, we can't figure out the galaxy, we can't figure out the solar system, we can't figure out the atom, we can't figure out light, we can't figure out the body, can't figure out biology. And what Solomon is saying, though a man devotes his life, he's not going to figure out the complexities of what God has breathed into existence, just boom. He just breathed it into existence by His infinite power and wisdom, and man can't find it all out. Chapter 9, verse 1, for I considered all this in my heart so that I could declare it all, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. People know neither love nor hatred by anything they see before them. All things come alike to all. One event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good, to the clean and the unclean, and to him who sacrifices and to him who does not sacrifice. As is the good, so is the sinner. He who takes an oath, as he who fears an oath. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that one thing happens to all. Truly the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil. Madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that they go to the dead. And really what he's saying in these first three verses is he looked around, and again, you cannot discern by just watching what happens to somebody's life as to whether or not they're a lover or a hater, or that God loves them or hates them. You cannot just say, everybody that's treated well, God loves, everybody that's treated bad, God hates, or God is in judgment of. We mentioned this last week because it was part of the last chapter also of the big question of why do bad things happen to good people? Why do good things happen to bad people? And we covered that in detail. If you're coming here tonight and you didn't hear last week, I'm not going to repeat it. But this is what Solomon's dealing with. He's dealing with why do certain things happen to the good and the bad? No matter what, you just can't tell how the person's life is going to be ruled by whether they fear God or not. But for him who is joined to all the living, there is hope. of enjoying some aspect of it. He's saying, so, if you're at least alive, you have a hope of having abundant life in this world. Whether you're a fear of God or not, if you're alive, you can at least enjoy this life. For a living dog, a living unbeliever is better than a dead lion. In other words, even if you're a dog compared to a lion, the lion gets devoured, the lion devours the dog in this life. But if the lion's dead and the dog's alive, the dog is enjoying life. And so he's just saying, and he's looking at it kind of godless here. He's looking at it with an atheistic kind of discernment. Not that he is atheistic. He's just saying, just looking at life. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love, their hatred, their envy have now perished. Nevermore will they share in anything done under the sun. From a human perspective, devoid of any resurrection of life mentality, he's just saying, hey, as soon as you die, it's all over. And as I was saying a few weeks ago in the Sunday morning service, that's how we've become as a culture, is that all we care about is this life. And that's why, you know, if the Titanic were to go down today, do you think it would be mostly women and children in the lifeboats? Nope. That was back in the days where people feared God. And the God-fearing mind is women and children first. But the mindset that Solomon is portraying here, this man that says, well, if you're alive, you can enjoy stuff. If you're dead, you get nothing. And so I'm for life because that's all there is. And so, hey, woman, out of the lifeboat, I'm in. In fact, there was one man that was accused of having actually, you know, gotten into the lifeboat and then just making sure that it got away from the ship before it was even halfway full. And there's in all of the lifeboats, even back then, the lifeboats were almost all ready to take several more people. But they stayed away from the people crying out in the water because they were afraid, oh, we'll die. We'll get swamped if we go try and pull them out of the water. Even though they should have had the mindset that, you know, in a couple of minutes in icy water, your arms don't even work. You know, the only reason you're able to scream is because you're in a life jacket and your mouth can still work. You know, you could have pulled the people into the boat and several hundred more people should have been saved. But it was that preservation of my life. I can't let my life go. But a Christian is, I'll leave my life for your life. I will lay down my life for your life. But if you're just thinking, hey, as soon as I'm gone, I don't get to hate, I don't get to envy, I don't get to share in anything under the sun, so I better make sure I stay alive. Go, eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already accepted your works. Let your garments always be white. Wear nice clothes. Let your head lack no oil. Grease your hair. Live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life, which he has given you under the sun, all your days of vanity. For that is your portion in life and in labor which you perform under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. But see, we're not just going to the grave. And so again, if you were, you know, to the atheists, you could really say, if you're, hey, this is it, man. Solomon says, if there is no eternal life for you, if this is all there is, then why not just live it to the gusto? Why not work for Enron and rip off all those little old ladies, as we heard people over the phone saying, you know, mocking the little old lady they just ripped off with how they're going to cause millions of dollars to be sucked out of people's pockets. Who cares? You're living. You know, you got your retirement. You know, why not? Everybody, all the crooks are based on that. Who cares? We just live once. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, the fastest don't always win, nor the battle to the strong. The strongest guy doesn't always win in the ring, nor bread to the wise. The wisest man is not always the one that eats the best, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happen to them all. If you just analyzed, you would say, you know, it's not always the wise guy, the righteous guy is not always the guy on top. It's like a chance thing. It's like man's life is being moved by a force besides himself. And then verse 12, it says, "For man also does not know his time, like fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare. So the sons of men are snared in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them." He looks out and he sees a guy that fears God, all of a sudden, boom, gets hit by a car. You know, I know those that were just so, you know, shaken when, and this is just coming to my mind, Elizabeth Elliot's husband, Jim Elliot, you know, stellar man in college, you know, just loved Jesus, a real leader among his Christian friends, gonna go to the mission field. First time out on the mission field, he gets killed by the natives he tries to minister to. And I know a really well-known Christian man who was one of his best friends, Jim Elliot's best friends, and he struggled with God. Why him? Why did the net grab him? Why didn't you let his life and his education and his knowledge of the Word of God go on for decades? Well, God knows the answer to that, but we all in this room know who Elizabeth Elliot is and Jim Elliot for the most part. We know the saying, "He is no fool who gives up that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." We wouldn't have known that had Jim Elliot not. You know, his life has reached more millions of people in his death than in his life. But Solomon looks at it falls upon them all differently. And, you know, 2 days ago, or yesterday, actually, Jerry Falwell, sitting at his desk, boom, he's gone. Juanita was telling me, "I hope you go that way." And I go, "I do too." I want to just go to work, have a men's breakfast with my coworkers, and then go into my desk, and they say, "Okay, you know, got a 9 o'clock appointment for this meeting," and I don't show up at the meeting, they go into my desk, and boom, I'm with Jesus. That's the way I want to go. And it's just God called him home. But, you know, it comes suddenly on people. It seems like ill timing to us for some people, but God is in control. He knows exactly when each one of us is going to die. He knows how we're going to die. And I just pray that when I do die, whether it's at my desk or some other way, that I die really in service to Him, no matter what is happening in my life. And I pray that that's your desire too. This wisdom, verse 13, "I have also seen under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There was a little city with few men in it, and a great king came against it, besieged it, and built great snares around it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he, by his wisdom, delivered the city. Yet no one remembered that same poor man. Then I said, 'Wisdom is better than strength.' Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. Words of the wise, spoken quietly, should be heard rather than a shout of a ruler of fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good." And isn't that an amazing thing too? He says this little city should have been devoured by that powerful king. Powerful king was a fool. The little city had a wise man. The wise man figured out how to defeat the guy that was besieging his city. But because he was poor, people didn't care about him being a wise. If he would have been a rich wise man, they would have put him up on a pedestal, ticker taped him down Main Street, shouting accolades to him. And Solomon's just noting the way this world works is like, if you don't have the bucks, you're nobody. Even if you save their city. And certainly that does seem the way it is in this worldly system. And, you know, that's why Jesus, you know, poor, but spoke the words of wisdom to everlasting life. And he was rejected by people. And you might have the wisdom of God in you, and the people might not esteem you much because you're not rich in the world's ways. But you have the richness of the wisdom of God dwelling within you. And that's why Solomon says a wise person will consider the words of a wise, poor man over the big rants and ravings of a foolish man. And so when, and our mission is to those that are humble enough to hear the words of wisdom spoken through the scriptures. Chapter 10, verse 1. Dead flies putrefy the perfumer's ointment and cause it to give off a foul odor. So does a little folly to one respected for wisdom and honor. It only takes one little loss of witness to destroy your witness. That's what it's saying. And don't we know Satan would just love to trip us up in just one thing. Get one little fly in the ointment of your witness at the workplace, in your neighborhood. And then that's what's going to stick in their mind. Oh yeah, that Pastor Kevin guy, wherever you're at in your neighborhood, in your workplace. And so be wise that you don't let Satan throw a fly in your ointment. Verse 2, a wise man's heart is at his right hand, which is to do right, but a fool's heart at his left hand to do evil. Even when a fool walks along the way, he lacks wisdom and he shows everyone that he is a fool. You know, a real full-fledged fool, you can watch people going by on the street and you can just pretty much tell by the way people walk, present their life. Now there goes a fool. And you can project where their life will be. Just because they have that appearance of foolishness. If the spirit of the ruler rises against you, if the spirit of the ruler, your boss, government official, rises against you, do not leave your post. For conciliation pacifies great offenses. Don't quit at the first offense of your boss. Just be conciliatory, and then he'll forget about just jumping on your case, and you move on with life. I've known many people that can't hold a job, and it's always about just talking to people that say, yeah, you know, my boss this, my boss that, this boss. All of his bosses were bad. And what this is saying is, hey, if he's the ruler, just let the little stuff go and be conciliatory, and it'll work out well. There is an evil I have seen under the sun, verse 5, as an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in great dignity, while the rich sit in a lowly place. There's an evil where fools become highly esteemed, and the rich are not given their place. You know, I tell people sometimes, praise God for rich people, because they have their place in society. They keep people working. They invent things. They do stuff. And yet we see it in our culture that, oh, those evil rich people. And we're going to put fools in charge of government. And, oh, okay. And Solomon says, I see an evil under the sun. It's when we make folly, we give dignity to folly, to people that rule in folly and make decisions in government that destroy a people. And you hate the society that hates the rich. I have seen servants on horses. I've seen people that were the servants get up and be elevated to ride on horses while princes who should be ruling walk on the ground like servants. I've seen a society go exactly 180 out of what God blesses a people with. Who do you want to be ruled by? Wise people? And are wise people going to be able to function in business and everything? We disdain businessmen. We disdain people with money. We want folly to rule, and we're being corrupted as a society, and this is what Solomon saw as a wicked thing. He who digs a pit will fall into it. Whoever breaks through a wall will be bitten by a serpent. He who quarries stones may be hurt by them. He who splits wood may be endangered by it. If the axe is dull and one does not sharpen the edge, then he must use more strength. But wisdom brings success. Again, it's hard to know exactly what he's saying here, but you can chop wood with a dull axe and end up hurting yourself, or you can sharpen the axe. You can bust down a wall and not care about whether serpents are in there and be bit by a snake and die. In other words, he's saying use wisdom in what you do in life, and you're not going to get hurt in life. It's important. He's calling for people to use wisdom. A serpent may bite when it is not charmed. The babbler is no different. the babbler, the foolish man, if you don't charm him, may bite in a relationship that you would have with a babbler. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool shall swallow him up. In other words, a fool's mouth is not gracious. So our mouths should be gracious. Even with those that would be our enemies, we should be gracious. The words of his mouth begin with foolishness, and the end of his talk is raving madness. A fool also multiplies words. No man knows what is to be. Who can tell him what will be after him? We don't know where life is going to go, and so let's use our words in grace and wisdom rather than foolishness. Verse 15, the labor of fools wearies them, for they do not even know how to go to the city. I was talking with somebody before the service, how hard it's getting for people to find good workers. And it's extremely difficult. And I know somebody that recently they're putting the finishing touches on a house. They hired somebody to just clean the paint spray off of the windows and the labels that come with brand new windows that come. And they took a razor, and you know, they knew enough to know it was supposed to be a razor blade, and they used the corner of the razor blade to clean it all off and destroyed every window in a brand new house. And you know, the construction person doesn't factor in destroying all the windows in a brand new house. And all, you know, it's like, I can't get a worker that can take a razor blade and just scrape the paint off. And then, you know, and I was asking, and I go, you've got to be kidding me. I mean, they didn't realize after scratching one window to not do it to all the other ones? No. And then they dropped a $600 tub and destroyed it. Are they still working for you? No, they're not. The labor of fools wearies the boss, for they don't even know how to go to the city. And it's getting really terrible out there as we again fall into the curses that the Bible warns about. Verse 16, woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning, meaning they're drinking and carousing in the morning instead of ruling as priests or as princes, ruling as governors and legislators. Blessed are you, O land, when your king is the son of nobles. He's been raised with wisdom, and your princes feast at the proper time for the strength and not for drunkenness. You know, praise God when your country is ruled by people who should be ruling instead of a bunch of fools. And that aren't into partying. Because of laziness, the building decays, and through idleness of hands, the house leaks. A feast is made for laughter, and wine makes merry, but money answers everything. I was telling somebody, you know, when our stuff breaks, isn't that terrible? No, it's nothing. Money won't take care of it. It's just, you know, tragically, that's the way it is. You know, it's just, but laziness will, you know, people that are lazy, their houses are going to leak. Do not curse the king even in your thought. Do not curse the rich even in your bedroom, for a bird of the air may carry your voice and the bird in flight may tell the matter and you'll regret it. And again, isn't that the truth in societies where the king is ruling? Oh, really? That's how you really feel. You can cook your goose with what you say with your mouth. Chapter 11, verse 1, cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. So give a serving to seven and also to eight, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. In other words, this is a command to be thoughtful towards others. Serve an extra, you know, seven people that come through your house, serve them. You don't know what's going to happen to you. Cast your bread. If you have some extra bread, cast it onto the water. Let it multiply by giving to others. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know what is the way of the wind, or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, So you do not know the works of God who makes everything. In the morning sow your seed, and in the evening do not withhold your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. He's saying to the farmer, it's a little cloudy today. I think I'll stay home. I'm not going to reap. Oh, it's a little windy today. Maybe the tree will blow over and I'll die out there walking through the forest on the way to go sow my field. And you know, and what Solomon is saying, the guy that just said, okay, yeah, this is going to happen, that's going to happen, I'm not going to do anything, is going to, you know, hey, just go, when it's time to go sow. God's in charge. If you have to sow, don't just always look for how things could go bad. Truly, the light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man lives many years, and now he's getting into, it actually starts in chapter 12, but it leads into it here. It's great to have light coming into our eyes and to see. It's pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun, to look up and see the sun. But if a man lives many years and rejoices in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. All that is coming is vanity. He's basically taking the young kid that says, hey man, I got the world by the tail. I'm healthy, can see good, can work hard. And Solomon's taking him and he's saying, you know, kid, life's going to be tough. Just enjoy by thankfulness to God that right now you're living life okay. Because life is going to be full of many tragic things. All that is coming is vanity. What you think is important now will not be important later. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these God will bring you into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Know this. As you enjoy life while you're young, know this, you will stand before God for what you do in your youth. And your youth is vanity. It will not stay. And someday you'll stand before God. In chapter 12, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come, and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. You know, and this is hard for me, you know, where you get to be my age, 52, get to be 52 years old. I don't even remember how old I am. and you just notice, I'm starting to notice that, you know, like my elderly relatives and just thinking, man, someday it's going to happen. You know, my voice is going to change. I'm going to sound like I'm older and, you know, my bones are starting to feel it a little bit. And what he's saying is there's going to be a time where it's going to be tough to enjoy a day just because we're going to get to that age. While the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain, when your eyes still work to be able to see, in the days when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men bow down, when the grinders, which is the biblical term for our teeth, cease because they are few, and those that look through the windows grow dim. You know, that I can't, that, you know, I mean, right now we have our teeth, and to think about the days where, you know, you can't even eat something because you just don't have teeth. And your eyes just can't see. Also, they are afraid of height and of the terrors in the way. When the almond tree blossoms, and some think, when you see an almond tree in blossom, what do you see? A tree in what? Just, it's in bloom, but what color is it? White. And so it's just, many people think he's talking about, you're totally gray. Also, they are afraid of height. You know, when I was young, well, let's go up on the high place. I could hurt myself now. You start to think about man, I, you know, the other day I was going on a motorcycle ride with somebody, dirt bike riding, and back in my old days, just blitzing, and who cares if you crash into a tree, just pick up yourself and get going again. I think I better go a little slow, and You're worried about the terrors on the way. The almond tree blossoms, the white hair comes out. The grasshopper is a burden. I don't know exactly what's saying there. The desire fails, and the desires of the things that the youthful desires of life are gone. For man goes to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. You're going to die. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, and the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. Remember your Creator before the old age takes you, and you haven't even really given Him a thought in your whole life. Now, just in the prayer time that we had before about the lady that Charlotte knew, that this is a verse for her. Get to your Creator before life is all over. That you never even got to enjoy life in view of praising the Creator, the Lord God Almighty, for the life He gave you. Then the dust will return to the earth. We are dust. We return to the earth as it was. We came out of the earth. And if you really think about that, to think about when a pine cone drops on the ground, what does it do? It opens up and there's this little seed. And what does that little seed have inside of it? It has this incredible genetic code to know how to just fall into dirt and know how to mix dirt and water and sunlight and turn it into a 200-foot mammoth tree, monstrous tree. And it knows how to do that. And actually, if you think about everything that your mother is eating, what did it all come from? It came from all the seeds of every bit of life. A cow that eats grass, and the grass got it from the dirt. See, the dirt got turned into grass that got eaten by a cow that had its genetic code for how to turn the grass, which knew how to turn dirt into grass. The cow knew how to turn grass into meat. And then your mom ate the meat, and then your mom's body knew how to turn meat and grass and veggies and stuff into the proteins necessary to mix with the DNA of your fertilized cell when you were first conceived in the womb, and knows how to feed that cell, how to make the heart, lungs, flesh, bones, veins, and everything to make you. You're dirt. All you are is dirt that in a glorified way has been converted into everything that we see. And so then the dust will return to the earth. He will go back to dirt. And the Spirit... So now here Solomon is truly giving his true conclusion. People accuse him in his earlier writings and say there is no life after death. But here at the end of the book he says, but your spirit will return to God who gave it. And actually when it stands before God, it either then goes to heaven or goes to hell, based on what we did with Jesus. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs, speaking of himself. Because I was wise and I saw that life was vanity, I still taught people and put all these proverbs in order. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright. Words of truth. What I have written are words of truth. You read the Proverbs, even though he was a corrupted man, when we see his life, he says they're the truth. And then he says, in verse 11, the words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails, given by one shepherd. And further, my son, be admonished of these. Of making many books, there is no end. Like Eli was talking about, the book of, written by an atheist, the God, what was it called? The failed hypothesis. I mean, people will be writing books. My son, be admonished of these. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. But here's what is really important. Verse 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment including every secret thing, whether good or evil. And so, really, Ecclesiastes, in summary, has been a man, Solomon, who was given incredible wisdom by God, and we see his life seeking after the true answers of life, pursuing the true pleasure, realizing that every aspect of life is vanity when you look at it as just this life. But what does he conclude at the end? Oh yeah, there'll be lots of people writing lots of books with lots of ideas, but the truth, the bottom line truth, is to fear God, to love his commandments, and to know that you're gonna die someday, and your spirit's gonna go before the God who created you, and you're gonna answer to him for everything that you've done. And if that one of the things you've done is believed in Jesus Christ, then the record of wrong against you has been erased. If somebody goes and stands before God and they haven't accepted Jesus Christ, who wipes away the record of wrong, then they will stand before God for every deed, and Solomon concludes, and every thought that has been done. So with that, we live in a country that is also in pursuit of so many things to bring pleasure. You know, seek this, seek that, you know. A great job is really all that you should see. If you just have a great job, everything will be fine. If you just have a great wife or a great husband, that'll be fine. If you just have a great truck or a great car, that'll be fine. If you just have, and Solomon tells us, all vanity. Have a great God as your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Stand before him in purity, and you'll live well, and more importantly, you'll die well. Because you'll die with everlasting life as your future. Father, we thank you for how you used Solomon, Lord. We know his life was tumultuous, that even in all of his wisdom, he was tripped up by the enemy of his soul, using the weaknesses that he had to try and get to him, successfully get to him, and cause his heart to be turned away. And yet, Lord, we can see that in that deception, we also were privileged to see his own analysis of his life and to be able to see, too, that life is vanity apart from you. So, Lord, we want to live more and more for you, that less and less of our life is vain. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and close in this worship song. Amen. He does. He has, and he's coming soon. May God bless you and keep you in his care this week.